In 1986, one of the worst nuclear disasters in the world took place in Pripyat, Ukrainian Russia. And this was at, many of you know, at the Chernobyl nuclear power plant. This was an incident that was, they say, was a combination of design flaws and user protocol errors. Following this incident, it took more than 500,000, not dollars, 500,000 people to clean up this disaster. And it cost an estimated 18 billion Soviet rubles, which is an equivalent of modern day $68 billion to clean this up. Now, when this happened, it was something that had never happened before. When this explosion, this incident happened, nothing like this had ever happened before, and it was something that someone or that people had never even considered it would happen, and obviously that means that they had never planned for this. That meant that in the moment of this terrible incident, they had to come up with solutions on the spot to brand new, unthought about problems, all while toxic radiation was just billowing out into the air. There were some different plans that they had, and they tried different things at first, but even as they were trying their first plans, they ran into new obstacles and new problems, and even they found that some of the plans that they had just totally did not work altogether. But could you imagine in a moment to have to process the unthinkable, to be in a situation where you're having to think through the unthinkable, the unimaginable. This disaster takes place, and now you have to come up with the solution, all while keeping in mind that what you do could impact millions of people around you. Now, there are some people who thrive in tough situations. You're probably not going to be in this kind of a situation, but for some people, they thrive in those moments, those times of having the pressure on them, of, you know, of having the stakes real high and kind of the answers to be unclear, and they're not sure what to do. And they're able to kind of keep a clear head and a clear mind in those moments. Now, I like to joke with you that sometimes some of my most stressful moments are when I'm standing in the cereal aisle, and there's so many choices, and I'm like, I got to choose one of them. I don't know what to do here, but obviously we all are in situations throughout our life that are more serious and more difficult, and things that we face that sometimes we have to make a decision of what we're going to do and how we're going to react. What kind of person are you? How are you under pressure? When that pressure hits, when that crisis hits, are you a steady, solid rock? Or do you kind of flounder and waffle back and forth between what to do and you're not really sure what's going on? But honestly, think about that. You know, what's your normal reaction when the pressure is on, when situations are kind of crumbling around you, and when the moment of crisis hits? For some people, crisis drives them to maybe some different habits that they have. For some people, when the crisis hits, they withdraw from people, and they kind of seclude themselves off alone, maybe in their home, away from people. They don't really want to have connections. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to deal with it in that way. For some people, it drives them to different habits, like maybe overeating or overdrinking or over-engaging in different types of media. For some people, pressure and stress makes them really cranky and they take it out on other people. But it can even have an effect on our spiritual life. Now, the interesting thing about this is that I think it can actually affect us in two very opposite ways. In some ways, when we face crisis and we face hardship, there can be those times that it sort of drives us away from God and it makes us question God and, God, why is this happening? And can push us away from God. But crisis can also be those times that it drives us to God. Well, today, we're going to look at one of the final moments of Jesus's life here on earth before his crucifixion, before his arrest and being taken off. Specifically, we're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. If you want to start turning there, you can. We'll have our text up on the screen in a little bit. But in this moment, this moment is one I think is kind of overlooked sometimes. I think, you know, there's so much that goes on within this that sometimes we kind of miss it and we don't see the important things that happen in the garden. Now, it's interesting the role that gardens play in the history of mankind and our relationship to God. You know, a lot of times when we think about gardens in the Bible, we think of the very first garden. We think of the Garden of Eden. I mean, within the Garden of Eden is where mankind, where human life was created. It was unfortunately also where sin came into mankind's life. But the Bible also tells us in the final chapters of the final book of the Bible, it tells us that in the end, that heaven will in some ways be sort of the restoration of that Garden of Eden. And our existence for all eternity will be sort of in that Garden of Eden-like manner. And it's in between these two gardens that there is a pivotal moment in another garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus fights a battle for us, that he is going to be in a moment of anguish and pain and turmoil because of what he's about to face. And we're going to look at that this morning. Now, the recording that happens in this event is actually in Matthew and Mark's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record these. Interestingly, Luke's is the shortest of all the Gospels, and I believe it's because it's so short, and I believe it's because it's right kind of butted up against things like his arrest and then his trial and his crucifixion and resurrection. I believe because of those things, a lot of times this moment in the garden kind of gets read through and breezed right past, and we kind of just keep on rolling. But truly, there was an important moment that happens here that we cannot miss, that we have to take the time to slow up and see as Jesus fights a battle for us. And this battle that Jesus takes time to pour himself into and to fight for us is one that would determine our fate, what he was going to do for us. And in fact, the passage that we're going to look at, it shows us that our battle really is not one that we fight in physical ways. Even though right after this situation we're going to see, and when the guards come to arrest him, Peter tries to make it a physical battle, right? But Jesus says, no, we're not going to do it in that way. You see, it's like what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. In verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, Jesus is about to fight a battle, an internal spiritual battle, to choose what he is going to do. You see, Jesus knew that his path led him to the cross. He knew what all of this was marching up towards. It wasn't a surprise for him. It wasn't kind of foggy of like, yeah, I think there's going to be something that might happen here or there. He knew what was going to happen. And if you remember from last week, we talked about a lot of different prophecies from generations, centuries before that people talked about what Jesus would go through. They talked about these things that he would go through. And Jesus, in fact, himself talked about it a few times with his disciples. We even have it recorded in this gospel that we're studying in Luke 9:22. It says, "And he said, the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Or if we jump ahead to verse 44 in that same chapter, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." And then if we move to Luke chapter 18, in verse 31, we see it says that Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. You see, there are other situations even where Jesus talks about it, and he describes it in the other Gospels, and he reminds them of what's going to take place. And so put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment. How would you respond to what is ahead of you? How would you prepare for what you're about to face? You see, the time is getting closer and closer, and he's going to face the cross and all that comes along with that. You know, we might not be facing the cross. We might not be facing a physical death, but in many ways, we face similar battles, the battle for our allegiance, the battle for whose will is going to reign supreme in our life. And we face struggles and we face hardships, and we have to choose in the midst of those hardships every single day, how are we going to move forward? Today, we're going to look at a very short passage in Luke, and like I said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is there. And I want us to dig in and see how he fought this battle, and for us to see how we can fight similar battles in our own lives in a very similar way. So let's pick up now in verse 39 in Luke chapter 22. "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him." Now we're going to stop right there. Just one verse is what we're going to start with. I told you many different times that there are different gospels. You know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some people will say, well, you know, there's different contradictions in these gospels, so the Bible can't be true. And the truth is they're not contradictions. They're different bits of perspective. You know, if we all saw an event happen, in fact, just a little bit ago, you know, watching Allie be baptized, if we went around and interviewed everybody and say, what'd you see? People would remember different things in different ways. They would see it from different angles of the room. There would be different things that would happen. I would tell you how there's a shark swimming around in the baptism. If you don't know about that, you can come look at it afterwards. But, you know, there are different things that we experience in different ways. And so these gospel writers, they're not contradicting each other. They're just sharing from different perspectives and different personalities. And here we see that it talks about that Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives. And in Matthew and Mark, they call it the Garden of Gethsemane. But Gethsemane just means the olive press. And so he's going to that same place. He's going to this olive garden. But it says here, the thing that I want you to catch is what he said about how he goes out as usual. As usual. This is an important phrase, not only in this text, but also in our life. What's your as usual? Think about that for a moment. What in your life is your as usual? Maybe it's dad burned the dinner, as usual. Little Susie got an A on her report card, as usual. Little Johnny got an F on his test, as usual. Mom's upset and she's fussing, as usual. Or maybe it's something worse. I mean, maybe there are things in your life that come up and your as usual is darker than that. Mom's upset and drinking again, as usual. Little John doesn't feel like he fits in and he's bullying the other kids, as usual. Dad's stressed about work, and so he's not going to be home again tonight, as usual. You see, there are these things in our life that are the as usual practices for us. But did you see what Jesus's as usual was? Jesus's usual practice was to pray, was to go off, to get off by himself. In fact, he started this practice very early on. We can go all the way back to the very beginning of this gospel, back in chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, yet the news about him, about Jesus, spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. So he's getting pretty famous. A big crowd's coming. How does he react to that? But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You see, when Jesus would feel the pressure, when he would feel this responsibility, when he would feel people kind of pulling in around him and wanting something from him, the way he would react, his as usual, was to get away with God, to get away with his Father and pray. And it makes sense that he would do this, and that he would then be able to stand strong through these different things. Even that he would, right after this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's arrested, it makes sense that he would be able to stand strong during his trial, being accused of things that he was not guilty of. We see it in Mark's gospel in chapter 14, verse 60. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. He didn't feel the need to fight back. Or even in 1 Peter 2, they hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, he was able to keep his composure. He was able to keep his mind about him. He was able to keep his head on straight because his as usual was that he would regularly go off and spend time with God. Let's go back to our text now in verse 40. On reaching the place, he said to them, this is his disciples, his apostles, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Now let's pause there again. Now, this is one of those times that Jesus may say something that we read it and we're like, what? What are you talking about? Don't pray that you don't fall into temptation. Jesus, you know, can we be a little bit more specific about what temptation we're talking about? Are we just talking about like, you know, hey guys, go over there and pray about don't falling into temptation. I'm gonna go here and pray about some other stuff. No, there was a purpose behind this. You see, Jesus knew again that very shortly there would be people that would be coming to arrest him and to take him off. And so he couldn't just say to his apostles, guys, I want you to pray that when the angry mob shows up to arrest me and try me and kill me, pray that you don't fall into temptation. I mean, they would not have been like, oh, okay, yeah, we'll just be cool about it all, right? You know, I mean, it's kind of like when you got to get a shot. The best approach is not to know you're about to get a shot. Beth's not in here, so I can pick on her. She used to be terrified of needles. She doesn't like them now, but she's a whole lot better. And when I was in youth ministry, I would lead mission trips to Mexico. And at the time, we had to get hepatitis C shots. And the way that we would have to get Beth shots is that we had a nurse at the church where I worked. And I would kind of arrange it with this nurse to have the shot ready. And she would be in my office so that after the services, Beth and I would head to my office. And what do you know? There's Lee waiting for us in the office. And Beth's like, what's going on? And I think she knew what was going on. We kind of had to hide what was coming next because no one wants that, right? You kind of just want it to happen and be over with it. And so Jesus tells his followers, his apostles, he says, look, don't fall into temptation. And the temptation was to don't react violently. Don't react physically. And I believe that what Jesus is trying to tell them, trying to prepare them, is to say, listen, you need to kind of slow up and be ready because something is about to happen. In fact, if we jump ahead in the text we're studying this morning, in verse 45 now, it says, when he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And then we actually see in the very next verse, it says that while he was still speaking, Judas and the others showed up to arrest him. Because he knew it was coming. He was trying to prepare them. Jesus knows that this crisis is coming. He knows that this storm is coming. And so he does his best to try and appropriately prepare his disciples. He tells them to get ready. And just like the way he's preparing through prayer, you see the disciples are told to prepare through prayer. This is why Jesus prayed. And this is why he wanted his followers, his apostles, to be praying too. He knows the power of prayer. Now that phrase, the power of prayer, we need to kind of land on that for just a moment here. This phrase is one that as Christians we use a lot. We say that word or we say that phrase, the power of prayer. And I think I know people's heart, their intentions when they say this, but I think sometimes when we use that phrase, maybe when we use it a whole lot and we don't really think through what we're saying, we can begin to miss what we're really talking about. You see, the power of prayer is God's power working out God's will. That's what the power of prayer is. But the reason that it's important for us to stop and address what the power of prayer is all about is that usually we use it when we refer to things that God answers in the way that we want, right? Wow, the power of prayer. You know, maybe we're praying for a friend who is struggling with cancer and they're going through battle and treatments and all this different stuff. And then they go into remission and we say, wow, look at the power of prayer. Or maybe we have a significant car bill that we just can't pay for right away, and then somehow we find the money to pay for that bill, and we say, wow, look at the power of prayer. And all the time that what we really mean is the power of God, but we're saying, look at the power of prayer. You know, we pray and we pray, but what happens when we get to those times in life that we're praying and praying and praying, but then God answers us with a no? Or God answers us with a not right now, or God just doesn't answer us that we can tell at all. Is there still power in prayer then? Are we still willing to talk about the power of prayer? You see, we have to be careful that we don't make the power of prayer the focus. Instead, we need to make the power of God our focus. And because we can't just think that, well, I didn't pray enough, or I didn't pray the right way, or I didn't say the right words, or in the right manner, at the right time, or I didn't have enough people, or whatever it might be. It takes the focus off of God, and it makes it about us saying the magical words to try and solve my problem the way that I want it. You see, instead, we should be praying, as Jesus is going to pray. We're going to see here in verse 41 now, back in our text. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, and here is this important prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, it's not about, in this moment, it wasn't about the power of the prayer. It wasn't about what he was praying, those magical words or whatever. It's not about any of that stuff. It was about trusting in God. And you know, we only have a small portion of Jesus' prayer here. He could have prayed a whole lot more. We don't know what else he might have been praying there. But I believe that Luke basically got the important part. Luke was like, look, if we don't know anything else about what Jesus prayed about, we need to know this. And he brings this major request to his father. He says, take this cup from me. In other gospel accounts, we see he's pleading, if there's any other way, Father, for this to be done. But then notice how he bookends his request. If you are willing, and not my will, but yours be done. You see, there are There are some people today, there are some teachers today, and really there have been for a very long time, that will tell us that if you just name it, man, you can claim it. If you just say it, it'll be yours. If you just have enough faith, if you just, you know, if you just have enough of a, if you take enough great step of faith and boldly do something great for God, well, then you can have whatever you want. And if that was true, then why in the world would Jesus pray like this? Why wouldn't he just say, God, I don't want to do it. Find a different way. Why would he pray like this? He doesn't do that. And why do we think that you and I, messed up, sinful humans, why do we think that we can somehow bend and twist the arm of God with our superficial prayers to get what we want instead of looking at the way his son looks at it? You see, because if this was the way to do it, then Jesus could have just said that. And he probably could have done a whole lot less to persuade his father if that's how it worked. I know if it was my son asking for something to be changed, you could do a whole lot less than for me to be convinced and persuaded in that way. And so instead of us trying to name it and claim it and getting what I want, instead we should do what one author said. We should request it and rest in it. Request it and then just rest in it. And this is a key for what we're trying to understand today of the situation with Jesus. You see, there's going to come those times in our life that to us, it would just make sense if things were this way. God, if you could just do this, it just makes sense. God, come on, what's the deal? Why aren't you doing this? Why can't you do it this way? But we have to trust that God knows better. We have to trust in him, that he can look down the road of our life. And he knows which path we should take. That's why in Proverbs 3:5, it says that we should trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Look, we need to have the confidence that we can go to our Heavenly Father and we can present the requests of our heart. The things, the burdens, the hardships, the pains that we're going through, the struggles, we need to know that we can go to our Father and we can present these things to him. But then we also need to know that we can rest in his will. It's kind of like what Jesus talked about. It's recorded in Matthew 7:9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, God isn't out to hurt us. He loves us. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to care for us. But as any parent knows, sometimes the will of our children doesn't always match up with the will of parents. And so we need to trust our Father. We need to trust God's will. Let's go back now again to our passage in Luke 22, verse 43 now. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Two things happen here. Two things that are really important happen here. First of all, an angel shows up and strengthens Jesus, gives him just the encouragement, the strength. We don't know how this angel encouraged him or strengthened him, but strengthened him to where he could pray even more intensely and battle more intensely over what was going on. So intensely that it says that he is sweating drops of blood. Now, there's lots of debate with people who love to debate about things that really don't matter, about was this real blood or was this kind of like blood. Some people will say, well, you know, he was just sweating so much, it was almost like how blood will just pour from a wound, it just was pouring off him. Other people will say, no, he literally experienced the medical phenomenon where he was in such anguish and pain that the capillaries around his sweat glands began to burst and his blood mixed with his sweat and came out. And friends, it really doesn't matter. But what this does teach us is that he was in such anguish, but still able to keep on going. And what we learn from this is that God will strengthen us for what's ahead. God knew that there was still more for him to battle over. And so God sends an angel to strengthen him to keep on going. This past fall, we studied and looked at the life of Moses, and we studied the book of Exodus. And one of the themes that I talked about over and over again, one of the things that I tried to emphasize over and over again, was that the reason that we have books like the book of Exodus, the reason that we have accounts like that, is to remind us of God's faithfulness to us, to encourage us to keep our commitment to God. And we see it displayed here between God and Jesus. Jesus is facing what we would consider to be probably an impossible situation, to be taking on the world's sins, to be carrying that burden to the cross, and then to die probably a very painful, agonizing, embarrassing death. Jesus took this burden on him, and he went to his Father with it, and he prayed about it, and he laid this request at his Father's feet and asked that God would do something about it. And then he rested in God's wisdom. And when he did that, God came and strengthened him for what was ahead. And God is going to do the same thing for us when we're willing to trust him. That's why in Psalm 145, David writes that the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cry. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches all over all who love him. Friends, when we're in the moment of pain and struggle and hardship and fear and uncertainty, we should have the same confidence that Jesus did. Not that, you know, we're going to get whatever we want, but the confidence that God is going to be with us and he's going to strengthen us and he is going to carry us through no matter what is ahead. So I want to ask you a question to think through. And I want to challenge you in this way. As we kind of wrap this up, I want to challenge you to think through, based on all we just looked at, how you can make seeking God your as usual. How can you make that your normal practice, that when you face these good things, when you face these scary things, when you face the joyful times, the confusing times, the desperate times, the dark times in life, that you can make seeking God and looking to him your default, your natural tendency? That's what we need to do. You see, friends, because we don't know what the next step is in our life. We don't know what's coming next. I've got a friend of ours, mine and Beth, when I was living up in Richmond, brand new out of Bible college, I led a youth ministry up there, and I had this teenage girl in my youth group there who is now in probably her late 20s, who now has breast cancer, who has a young 2-year-old daughter, and there's no way she could ever have seen that coming in her life. And she's having to wrestle through, how do I trust God now? How do I make it through this dark time in my life? How do I make seeking God my as usual? So friends, I want to wrap up with three things that I think could help us do that. And the first thing is through prayer. Just as Jesus displays for us here, by going to him regularly, by pausing life, by stopping what we're doing, maybe even getting away from distractions sometimes like he did on a regular basis, by turning something off, by going somewhere else, by getting away from people, and just opening up the most painful and hurting parts of our heart to God and sharing with him. But not only in those difficult times, not only in those hard times, but in all of our times. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then when we do that, we have this great promise, and the peace of God, which transcends, which goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to take time to pray regularly so that it's our normal default, that when we face those hard times, we just go right to prayer. But not only that, I would encourage you, another way that you can make your as usual seeking God is through the Bible. You see, the Bible is more than just an instruction manual. It's more than a history book. It's more than an encyclopedia. God's word, the Bible, has power to encourage and sustain. And the more that we are regularly opening it up and putting it into our hearts and our minds and our eyes and filling ourselves with it, the more that it's going to pour out of us in those tough times. That's why in Psalm 119, this was a verse that when I was a kid, I learned at camp and is so important in my life. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That we would take God's word and put it into our life, that in those moments of temptation, in those moments of temptation to give in to sin, to give in to cursing God's name and giving up and walking away from it all, that his word can pour out of us and he can guide us. Or even later on, that same psalm in verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. The more we fill our minds and our hearts with God's word, the more naturally We'll see life through his lens. We'll see life how he wants it to be. The decisions that we have to face, the disappointments we go through, the frustrations, even the joys. But then there's one other way I think that we can, one other tool, if you will, that I think can help us make our as usual seeking God, and that is his people, God's people. And I think this is something that sometimes gets overlooked. We find ourselves in a hard situation, and many times we want to kind of pull back. We want to keep it to ourselves. We want to not talk about it. I don't want to make it all about me. I don't want to whine. I don't want to burden this person. I don't want to, whatever it might be. And we feel like we have to keep it to ourselves. But friends, that's what God's church is for us to be able together to carry this burden together. That's one of the things that I love about our life groups, that we can, every single week, that we can get together and talk about these different things. Look, this is not a kind of a session where we have to all go around and share all the dark secrets that we have and all our sins. It's not that at all. But it is in these moments, and it has been in these moments, that I've experienced that people have someone to go to when they don't know where else to turn, when they don't know who else to lay these burdens on, but someone that they can finally say, hey, listen, I just need to talk to someone about this. I just need to share this burden. I just need someone to pray for me. And we do what Paul writes in Galatians 6:2. He says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, by carrying each other's burdens, not by doing all these super spiritual things that sometimes we feel like we have to do, but by carrying each other's burdens, you will fulfill the law of Christ. But we don't like to do that sometimes. We don't like to be vulnerable. We don't like to pull down the barriers. But friends, we need each other. We need to be able to carry these things together. You know, I started talking this morning about being quick on your feet and being able to kind of have a cool, level head to be able to come up with solutions for terrible disasters. And again, I don't really know that we're ever going to have those situations. I don't know that you and I are going to be in those moments. I hope not. I hope that we're not in those situations. But I think sometimes maybe the situations that we kind of get ourselves wrapped up in that we need to be careful with are some of those situations of, God, if you just get me out of this situation, I promise, whatever it might be. And we try to make deals with God. We try to bargain with God. But it's not only, you know, when God is looking at us in those times that we need to be careful of. Friends, we need to be slowing up and being careful that the thing that we always do, in good times and bad, in hard times, confusing times, joyful times, that we are seeking out God, that it just becomes natural. It just becomes our default. We don't even have to think about it anymore. We're constantly going to him, just like we see here in Jesus.